to see today. We have a beautiful day that God has blessed us with, and we certainly seek to rejoice in the Lord as we now turn to His Word and blessed by Him with an opportunity to give our minds and attention to what He has spoken to us in His Scriptures. So I invite your attention to it in Luke 11. We'll begin there in just a moment and study today, if you have the outline with you, as we've entitled the lesson Prayer in Our Lives, as we want to study some about the place, the importance, the blessings of prayer. Sometimes we might begin to think concerning prayer that, well, now, since God hears our prayers, since God hears me pray, then why doesn't God just always immediately answer me by giving me just what I ask for? Kind of like the little child that wants candy before supper, right? I want it. I want it now. Why won't you give it to me now? So, as Jesus said and emphasized in this text, first of all, there's an assurance of asking, seeking, and knocking. There's an assurance, not just that we will be heard, but that God will respond. And in fact, that God will respond for our best. The child may ask for a candy bar when he really needs a piece of fruit or something else. See, the child doesn't always know what's best for the child. But our Heavenly Father, in fact, Jesus argues from the lesser to the greater here. He says, you as a parent, if you know what to give your children, how much more will God give good gifts to His? He speaks of giving the Holy Spirit here within His context. He is discussing the kingdom of heaven and the Spirit's presence in that kingdom. A parallel is found in Matthew, the seventh chapter, where He says, will not God give good gifts to those who ask Him? You see, sometimes babies think, I want it right now. But they don't really know what it is that's best for them right now. And sometimes we're that way too, right? And now if we are that way when we think about prayer, then we haven't matured yet. Jesus wants us to mature in our attitude about prayer and our expectation of prayer, not just in the practice of prayer, but to understand that the prayer that He teaches us to have in our lives is a prayer that does not express selfishness. It's not an exercise in self-centeredness. It's not an entitlement mentality that we bring before the throne of God. There are certainly expectations in prayer, expectations that are grounded in the very nature of God, in the very love of God, in the power of God, and in the response of God to His people, to His children, in answering in every way that is best for us, even in ways that we don't understand, that we cannot perhaps see at the moment. And yet we know and trust that our Father sees and knows, and so we accept His answers. We don't fight against the answer. You know, growing up as a child, again, we use that illustration, but you see, when a child wants something, wants it desperately, pleads to the parents, please can I have this? Please, I want this. Please, I need this. Please. And they say, no, I'm sorry, no, not now, or no, you need this instead. The child may not understand why that answer is what it is. But we teach our children and rear them to appreciate that we have their best interest in our heart and in our answers. And that's how God teaches us about prayer in our lives toward Him. We want to talk about the place of prayer, the power of prayer, and the possibilities of prayer for a few moments this morning, as it relates to us, to Christians. Now, if you're not a Christian, then we want to encourage you, first of all, to obey the gospel of Jesus so that prayer can truly have a place in your life. Because the Scriptures are very clear to us that prayer is a spiritual blessing to those who are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1 and verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." If you have not been elevated to sit in heavenly places with Jesus, then we urge you to obey the gospel, become a Christian, be saved from your sins so that you can sit in heavenly places with Him and have the blessing of prayer. Have this opportunity of communicating with the Father in heaven and be assured that He hears, He attends to your prayer. You can do that by confessing your faith. If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, confess your faith that it is so, that He has been raised from the dead. Repent of your sins against God, because Jesus has commanded repentance or we will be lost. He has commanded us to be baptized for the remission of our sins, to be saved. Not once we are saved, but to be saved. That's what the Scriptures teach. And we urge you to respond to Jesus in that way so that He will save you by His blood, that He will add you to His church, and you will have all spiritual blessings, including this blessing of prayer and the place that it ought to have in your life as a child of God. Because you see, it is a great privilege to be able to pray to God. Imagine now the Almighty God, the One who was and who is and who is to come, the One who has power beyond our ability to comprehend, that we can speak to Him and He will listen to us. What a privilege. What a blessing. If we don't think about prayer in those terms, then let us mature our thinking. Let us recognize the tremendousness of being able to do that. In Hebrews 4, 14 through 16 is just one of, I know, obviously many passages that we could turn to emphasize this, but think of it in this term. He says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Christ is our high priest. He has gone into the holiest of holies, into heaven itself, to make intercession for us, to offer His blood for the sins of the world. And now He is there to serve our needs." He says we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, with our infirmities. We don't have a detached high priest who's not engaged, who cannot empathize with us, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus knows what it means to be tempted, what it means to be pressed by temptation. Yet He did not sin. And so let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Let us use this great privilege we have of access to God in heaven, that we may obtain mercy. Because you see, we have yielded to the temptations. We have sinned. We need mercy and grace to help us in time of need. The privilege of prayer is the place it ought to hold in our hearts when we recognize what a great thing it is to come into the presence of God and speak to Him, to be heard by Him. You know, there are people who get in long lines to speak to heads of state, and only a select few have that opportunity. But we, Christians, have been privileged by God to be able to come boldly into His presence. Like, you know, the VIP, you know? I don't know. You know, when they first started this TSA pre-check at the airports, and just a few people had it, we thought, wow, you know, they've got that. They whip right in there, but now everybody's getting it. I don't know how pre it is anymore, how privileged it is these days. But you thought, wow, you just get right up there. He says, that's what we have. We get right up there. We have boldness to come and say, I have access. And more than that, to be heard, to find mercy, to find the blessing. And so what do we do? We reduce prayer to a few passing moments, to a quick prayer before we really take care of business and eat, because I'm really hungry, so I hurry through a little prayer. We know a few phrases and we offer them to God, but have we thought about the privilege that we're using and perhaps missing because perhaps we've not attended to our prayer before God the way we should? Because you see, here's the next part of it. Our prayer is an expression of the relationship we have with God. If our relationship with God is in disrepair, our prayer is going to be in disrepair. We will not be praying. The lack of prayer is a significant indicator to me that there's trouble that I need to attend to, and to you that you ought to attend to if you're not praying. You see, that's symptomatic. If I stop praying to God, what's that say? Well, it's certainly saying I'm not thriving in my relationship with God. Something's the matter. You know, sometimes, for one reason or another, children decide, I'm not going to talk to my parent. Now, we've included an article about that somewhat in the bulletin this morning. But you see, that never helps, to not talk, to not communicate. Of course, we need to communicate with God in the right way, just like we do our parents. But you see, prayer should have such a place in our lives that it is a ready expression of the closeness that we have with God in our lives. That we can cry out, Father, Father, Abba, Father. You see, that we were before His enemies, but He's adopted us into His family, and now He has brought us into this intimate relationship as His children, saved by the blood of His Son. Matthew 7, 10 and 11 is that same depiction as Luke, the 11th chapter. You see, it is this relationship with God that we express when we pray. You know, it really, in a real sense, says something about us knowing God. I mean, we know God knows us, but our prayer and the place it has in our lives says something about whether we know Him and what kind of relationship we are sustaining with Him. What place does prayer have in our lives, in my life, in your life? Is it a ready place? Is it an honest place? Is it a always place? Is it a constant place? Or is it a sporadic place? Is it a overlooked place? What place does it have in our lives? Because we have a relationship of salvation through the Son, it ought to be a preeminent place because we can boldly come before the very presence of God. You see, as Christians, the place of prayer is a place of trust. It's a place of trust. You know, we speak to God in prayer out of trust, confidence that He is not going to undercut us. He's not going to deceive us. He's not going to take advantage of us. He is going to hear us. He is going to attend to us. 1 John 5, the wording is significant. When it says, this is the confidence that we have in Him. Again, the boldness. That if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Now the word hears is more than simply I hear a sound. So I hear several sounds right now. Someone coughing, someone sniffing. I hear several things. But I'm trying not to attend to those. Right? I'm trying to attend to this. Okay. So there's different ways we hear. He says, He attends to us. He listens to us. He considers what we are saying. He understands what we're saying. That gives us boldness. That helps us speak. Helps us speak with trust. Furthermore, he says, if we know that He hears us, see, we know that He attends to what we are saying. Whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we've asked of Him. We're confident not only that God attends to us, but we're confident that we have the answers. Now that's going to bring us to the next point. Okay, so the place of prayer, a place of trusting, expression of a privileged child of God, a privilege, a blessing. If prayer doesn't have that place in our heart, let us grow and mature. Let us become active, more active in prayer, more active in strengthening our relationship with God in truth, in our living, more confident and bold that God will hear us and answer us in prayer. Now let's talk about its power for a moment. In James 5, verses 16 through 18, so many verses teach us about how powerful prayer is. In James 5 and 16, he's really picking up in the middle of a context, and he's already been speaking about prayer. He says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." So here is a healing, a spiritual healing among Christians as we pray for one another to obtain that mercy and grace Hebrews 4:16 spoke of. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So there is power, effectiveness in the fervent, earnest petitions of the upright person, of the righteous individual. And he uses Elijah to illustrate. He was a man with a nature like ours. Elijah was not different from us, is what he's saying. He's like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. The power of prayer of a righteous person, like Elijah, who trusted God, who had a relationship with God, who understood the privilege of that, and so he prayed. You see, here's the thing. Faith empowers prayer. Faith empowers prayer. It is a great expression of faith. In James 1, 5 through 8, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and does not rebuke or reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven, tossed by the wind." So, we pray in faith. We don't pray doubting. We pray that we'll have our petitions before God. Now, stay with me on that point. Mark 11... 20 through 24, Jesus had cursed a fig tree and it dried up. And Peter the next day said, "Peter, look, teacher, the fig tree you cursed is withered away." And Jesus said to them, "Have faith in God. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." Well, I've prayed for that mountain to be cast in the sea plenty of times and it hadn't happened. I guess I just don't have faith. That's not what he's saying either. You see, here's something we need to remember about prayer and prayer in faith. Faith is built by the Word of God. If we pray for something that is against the Word of God, we can have no confidence that God's going to attend to that and answer that. But faith, trust in God and His will. See, the apostles were going to do some mighty things, but they were going to need faith to do those things that were within the purview of God's will and their work. When we pray, we talk about the power of prayer. The first thing we want to remember is we pray in faith. That means we don't pray against the Word of God. We don't pray against those things that are faithless, but we trust in the Lord and in His power to hear and answer prayer precisely because we are living by faith, because we are following His Word. Now let's see again in Elijah that righteousness empowers prayer. He was a righteous man, upright man. That's James's point. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails. Not the prayer of the wicked, not the prayer of the negligent, not the prayer of the disinterested or disrespectful. The righteous, the upright one. Righteous is the one who hears the Word of God and does it. Peter said, That in 1 Peter 3:12, the same thing. He says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Okay, so you do evil, you're not righteous. You do evil, the Lord's not going to listen to your prayer. So, you see, we cannot boldly come into the presence of God with unrighteousness. There's power attached to righteousness. Righteous one who prays. Again, the principle applied is our prayer is going to be more powerful. It's going to be what God wants it to be in our lives as we attend to our righteousness before God and men. As we attend to hearing the Word of God and obeying it in our lives, then prayer becomes that full expression of our trust and dependency. And God listens to us as His children because of the very fact that we are relying upon His Word and living in harmony with it in our lives. Yes, we need mercy. Yes, we may violate it. And so we come to Him for forgiveness. But you see, that's the expression of righteousness. When we come to God for His forgiveness, because we've seen, we've identified the sin and we repent, and He hears us. The power of prayer is found in faith and in righteousness and in our obedience. In 1 John 3 and verse 22, John will write to us, "Whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight." The very fact that we are obeying God, that we are pleasing Him in our conduct, this is the very reason He says that we have what we ask for. A lot easier for a parent to give an obedient child what that obedient child is asking for. Of course, sometimes an obedient child doesn't know what they want either. See, we're not overlooking that point, but it's a lot easier for a parent to respond to the obedient child than the disobedient. Because you see, the disobedient, there's some things that need to be corrected first. There's some things that need to be attended to. That disobedience needs to be corrected, turned to righteousness. You see? Why do we think it's different with God? God has said it's not different. He said that we are to be obedient children. There's the power of prayer. With a righteous life that is living in faith and trusting without doubt that God attends and God answers our prayers. Now, here's the point we need to make on that. Asking according to God's will. 1 John 5:14. "This is the confidence we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." See, Jesus, we think in the garden, and we think often about that in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did Jesus pray for? Did he merely pray, "Father, let this cup pass"? I would submit to you that what Jesus ultimately prayed for was that God's will be done. He said, "If it's possible, let this cup pass. Nevertheless, not my will but thine be done." Ultimately, though Jesus was praying, if it's possible, let me escape this that I'm facing. But Jesus fundamentally prayed that God's will be accomplished in Him. That's what Jesus prayed for in the garden. And He was heard for His godly fear. Hebrews 5 and verse 7. But God didn't extricate Him from the pain, did He? He didn't take Him away and say, "You're my child, you're my son, you're my sinless son. You don't deserve this. You shouldn't do this. I'm going to take you away from this." Nor did Jesus say, "My Father didn't hear me. My Father didn't answer me. Because He didn't give me what I prayed for." He gave Him exactly what He prayed for. Jesus was in perfect harmony with the will of the Father. He was in complete unity. He prayed that God's will be done in His life. Brethren, that has to be at the root and foundation of every prayer we pray. Amen. When we pray that prayer, whatever the specifics are, we're going to have an answer. We're going to have an answer. And it's going to be according to God's will. And we're going to be happy about it. We're going to accept it. We're going to trust it. Though we may not fully even understand it. And it may be a trial upon us because of the answer. Yet, we are going to accept that answer because of our trust in God, our faith in God, because of the righteousness we have, and because we know God has assured us. He's going to answer us. We ask according to His will. You see, we do not ask covetously. The obedient prayer, that obedience that empowers prayer, does not pray covetous requests. We're going to study this passage more this evening, Lord willing, in James 4. But look at verse 3. It says, "You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures." See, that's again bringing the child illustration to the front. Sometimes that's all the child can think of. I want that candy. I want it now because this pleases me. I love that Butterfinger. I want that Butterfinger. I need that Butterfinger. It pleases me. But you see, as children of God, we learn that God wants us to conform our what pleases us to what pleases Him. So that Jesus could say, I always do the things that are pleasing in His sight. The power of prayer is a powerful blessing as we keep faith, righteous living, obedience to the will of the Father, and pray according to that will. Don't pray against the Bible. Don't expect God going to do something against what He's spoken. We can't do that and expect an answer, but rather we pray according to His will. Now, the last part of this study, let's talk about the possibilities of prayer. Possibilities of prayer. Philippians 4, 6 and 7, a very familiar passage, speaks of the possibilities of prayer. He says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." See, here is the possibility of prayer to remove the anxious doubts, the anxious worries, the distracting cares, the power of prayer to bring peace to our life, to surround our heart, to guard us, protect us through Christ. Wonderful power of prayer. The place that prayer has in our lives described there. And the possibilities it holds for us. But now here's what I want us to springboard from in that. And that is that you and I will never know all the workings of God on our own. Including all of His work of answering prayers. I want you to think about this with me for a minute. God has created us in such a way to be impressed with our dependency, our need to be dependent upon God. We are dependent upon Him. We rely upon Him. And to yearn for Him. It says He's made everything beautiful in its time. Also, He has put eternity in their hearts, except that no one can find out the work that God does from beginning to end. So we long for God. We look for God. We find God in Jesus Christ, in His Word. But note, He says, no one's going to find out the work that God does from beginning to end. The only way you and I are going to know about the work of God is when God chooses to reveal that to us. And the Scriptures is a revelation of that. And God has revealed these things about the possibilities of prayer, its power, its place in our lives. But the secret things belong to God. There are some things that God has not revealed to us. You know, we're certain God answers our prayers. We've seen that this morning. Luke 11. Ask, and you shall receive. We're certain that God always answers in love. From the lesser to the greater, He said, you know how to give good gifts to your children. The Father in heaven is going to give the best of gifts, always. See? But until we have direct revelation, we're not going to be able to precisely pinpoint everything about God's answers. Now let me illustrate what I mean. Our focus on prayer is to be aimed at the purposes and will of God. We made this point before with Jesus. He prayed that God's will be done. That has to be our focus. That's our aim. But now let me illustrate here. 1 Timothy 2, 1 and 2. We're taught about praying for people in places of authority. I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may live a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. We are to be praying for our leaders who have authority over the governments of the world and that affect our lives, that we may have good, God, that we may have quiet, peaceable lives. But what about when wars come? Does that mean God's not answering prayers? And we just say, well, see, we got wars. God's not hearing and answering our prayers. He said, pray for peace. Pray for peace and quiet. But there's a lot of turmoil. God must not be answering my prayer. Is that the conclusion we come to? No. There are many factors that play into that. None of the least of which is the Bible says, as much as in you lie, be at peace with all men. We have a responsibility ourselves to choose peace and to be peaceable toward people, even when they're not peaceable. Because you see, there are sinners who give in to sin and the lusts of sin. And so wars and fights come from that. James 4 and verse 1. But as for us, you see, we pray knowing that God hears and answers according to His will. Because you see, I don't know everything that's going on. And you don't know everything that's going on in God's mind and God's purposes concerning the affairs of the world. You see, only what He's revealed. When He's revealed, He brings nations down and He rises them up. He reveals that He will bless us when we honor authority. But sometimes that blessing means the taking of our lives even. Remember Paul? He stood at his defense. He said, no one stood by me, but the Lord stood by me and will deliver me from all evil. And He did deliver him. He delivered him by the cutting off of his head. Now we don't think that way, but that's the way Paul thought. He said, I've got a crown of righteousness. It's not here for this literal head. There's a crown waiting for me in heaven, waiting for me after this life. See, we've got to think in God's terms. We've got to think in God's purposes when we pray and when we live. And think that, well, I didn't quite get that answer just like I wanted it. Something must be wrong. No. Not with God. Maybe something wrong with my thinking and my thoughts about it, but not with God. What about the sick? James said, pray for the sick. And the prayer of faith will raise them up. But sometimes illnesses remain. Sometimes illnesses improve. Sometimes they don't. When they don't, are we to blame God? Are we to charge God falsely in those matters? No. Of course not. Paul had a physical ailment. Some think it was poor eyesight. Maybe something else. Paul had a debilitating physical problem. He said, I prayed repeatedly that the Lord healed this. That this thorn in the flesh. That's the way he saw it. That's the way he thought of it as. It's a thorn in the flesh to me. It's a pain. It's a hindrance. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. He said, and continuing, I prayed three times. I prayed repeatedly the Lord would remove this. The Lord said, no, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so Paul was able to say, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmity, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. My, to get to such a level of spiritual development that when the body is hindered, faith is strengthened. Faith is increased. Reliance upon God is bolstered. And to the point where he says, I'll boast in the infirmity. I'll take pleasure in the infirmity because when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I'm strong in Christ. I trust Him. The answer may not always be what we're expecting or wanting, but it's an answer that will be the very best for us, that looks beyond the moment into eternity. Are we there yet in prayer? Have we reached that place? If not, let's keep striving. Let's keep pressing. That's the place God wants us to be in prayer. Again, think about those who have been beheaded for their faith, Revelation 6, 9 through 11. They're crying out from the altar, "How long, O Lord, will you not avenge us upon the earth?" And God's answer was, "Wait a little while. It's going to be a little while longer. There are going to be more. They're going to die for their faith." The message of the book was one, though, of victory. Someone has wronged you. Someone has sinned against you. Someone has hurt and harmed you. Why won't God address that? Why won't God vindicate me? Does that mean He's not hearing you? No, it means His purposes go beyond the moment. You see, when we pray in the possibilities of prayer, our focus goes beyond us and at this moment in time into eternity, into the very purposes of God. And we trust that He knows far more than we do and always answers for our best. And so we rely upon Him in the moment, moment by moment, until life here is no more and we're brought into His presence. Matthew 9:38. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He send forth laborers into His harvest. Someone says there's not much laborers. We need more laborers. But God's not answering the prayer for laborers. And sometimes it's a matter of a personal response to what we pray about. Sometimes it's about, what am I doing in response to the prayer I'm praying? If there needs to be laborers, then I need to be a laborer. I need to respond as well. So you see, if your prayer is answered yes, then be thankful. Express your thanks to God and keep living by faith. You see, praying without ceasing, in everything give thanks. 1 Thessalonians 5:17-18. But sometimes the answer is different. Doesn't mean God's not answering. You see, we have this funny way of thinking that if a prayer is not answered the way I want it to be answered, then it's not answered at all. That if the prayer if the answer to the prayer is no, then God didn't answer the prayer. No, God answers the prayers of His children, and we need to trust every answer. Continuing to live by faith, you see, He didn't take Jesus away from the pain of the cross, but He was heard for His godly fear. And He did answer the prayer. You see, His will was done. The Father's will was... Jesus' prayer was answered in Gethsemane. It was answered on the cross. And Jesus endured. Jesus accepted the answer. You see, that's the amazing thing about the cross and Christ's prayer in the garden is He accepted the answer. The answer was the cross. And Jesus accepted it. And that's what we need to do when we pray. Because when we pray God's will be done, then we're all in. Then we're all in to seeing to do our part, that God's will in fact is our will. We need to be steadfast. Be watchful in prayer. Be attentive. Persevere. Don't give up. God hears and answers the prayers of His children. Remember, Jesus taught the parable of the importunate widow. Of the widow who went to the judge and just would not be quiet. She just kept on to be vindicated in her case, that she could get justice. And He uses that of how we ought always to pray and not to be discouraged, not to lose heart. And He says that God will vindicate His children. God will answer. And when the Son comes, will He find faith on the earth? When He returns, will He find a people who are steadfast in prayer, praying without ceasing? The privilege, using the privilege, honoring the provider of that privilege, God, by righteous living, by obedient living, trusting His answers. You see, I don't understand. I can't answer how two Christians could be living side by side One needs rain, one doesn't need rain. They both pray their respective prayers. Except that when they both pray, "Thy will be done," then their answers are the same, even though one is no and one is yes. God's will is being done. Prayer is really giving ourselves over to God's will and expressing that to Him and relying upon that as we live our lives by His Word. Prayer have the place it needs in your life? If not, let's commit ourselves to greater prayer. Let us commit ourselves to more fully participating in the blessing God has given us, the great opportunities and the great power at our disposal, and the possibilities of being a part of the progress of the will of God in our lives and the lives of those we touch every day. If you're not a Christian, our prayer is for you that according to the will of God, you would become a Christian. That today, you would, because of your faith that Jesus is God's Son, that you and was risen from the dead, that you will confess that faith and repent of your sins and be baptized to be saved. As a Christian, if there's sin in your life, that you violated that fellowship with God and His will in your life, that you would repent of that and confess it to Him. He will hear such a prayer. He will answer that prayer. He will forgive your sin. We want to encourage you to respond to God in His way for His blessings while we stand and we sing.